Amen. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Wonderful message there in that song. Thank you both so much for that. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And verse number 10, we're going to be continuing on in our series here out of Joshua. And we've talked about just kind of leading up to where we're at today in our text. They fought the battle of Jericho. They were victorious. God did a mighty work in delivering Jericho into the hands of the children of Israel. And they're all celebrating. And then Joshua, he gathers some men and says, "Hey, I want you to go and spy out Ai. I want you to go check it out and come back to me with your report." And so the men go. They go and they investigate Ai. And they come back to Joshua and they're saying, "Hey, Joshua, Ai is but a small town. Jericho, that's like a metropolis. That's like Seattle. Ai, that's like Centralia compared to Seattle. There's nothing so big. Just send a few thousand men, 2,000, 3,000. Don't send the whole army. We should be able to take care of it, no problem." And so Josh said, well, that's what they did, but oh no, something had happened. There was some sin in the camp that they were unaware of. And we talked about how Achan, and his responsibility for what happened there, the loss of 36 men in the battle against Ai and the routing of the Israeli army. We talked about how one person's sin doesn't just affect themselves, but it affects everyone around them as well. And also we looked at Joshua and his hand and what had happened. And he had failed to seek the Lord's wisdom. He failed to go to the Lord and get the battle plan. That also was a contributing factor in what happened there in the loss and defeat at Ai. And so we just really talked about the need that we have to make sure we're focusing our lives on the will of God and being in the center of God's will, and at the same time being aware that our sin influences and impacts those around us. And so here we are in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. We're getting to the part where it actually details out exactly what Achan did. And I want to let you know now that I've got a feeling that this morning's message is going to step on some toes, okay? I'm letting you know now, it's going to step on some toes. And the reason I feel this way is because we're going to be talking about sin, and nobody likes to have the spotlight turned on to reveal the sin that's in their life. But let's face it, if sin is never confronted, confessed, and repented of, then really, what are we doing here? We're wasting our time if we're not actually going to apply what the Word of God says. And so, if I step on your toes this morning, I want to apologize right now, because I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. And so, with all the struggle with sin, even the most righteous among us today, it's good to be reminded of the seriousness of sin. It's a serious thing. And also the danger associated with trying to justify it or write it off as no big deal. Because that's exactly what Achan did. And things, well, we're going to find out here shortly, didn't work out so good for him. Things did not work out well for Achan. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that your sin isn't that big of a deal. It's a little white lie. It's a little deception over here. It's no big deal. It's not like I robbed a bank. I just shoplifted a candy bar. What's the big deal? Don't fall into the trap of thinking your sin isn't that big of a deal. God is a holy God, and he cannot, nor will he, tolerate any sin. His righteousness demands that he judge sin, and Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. You think God takes sin pretty seriously? If the wages, the reward, the payout for your sin is death. If the verse stopped there, it would be a pretty bleak outlook on life. But praise the Lord, it goes on. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So praise the Lord that he loves us so much that he gave us a way not just to escape our judgment, which he did. We can escape our judgment, but even better than that, it can be paid in full to where it's no longer on our account. So let's go ahead now and dive into our text this morning. and see from God's word just how serious this sin business really is. And so Joshua chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 10. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter just so we have a full context of what's going on here. So verse 10, chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. That one, pause there. That word dissembled, it simply means they lied about, they hid, they covered up. Therefore, verse number 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. You see, we see right there, this is kind of added, from not in my notes here, but Joshua, he's displaying love towards the guilty, towards the offended party. And that should be a lesson for us. This is a freebie. This should be a lesson for us that even when we're questioning somebody we know to be guilty, do so with a spirit of love. Don't be coming out and just be like, tell me what you did. I know you did it. Be angry about it. Let's take a lesson from Joshua here. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God. Come at them with love. All right, verse 20. Freebie over. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out, and brought them unto Joshua, and they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones
unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And Achor, that means trouble, the Valley of Trouble. So this morning, I say with a smile on my face, try to lighten the mood a little bit. This morning, I'd like to preach you a message that I've entitled simply, Behold, Your Sin Will Find You Out. Behold, your sin will, guaranteed, 100% of the time, find you out. A love for God is demonstrated by obedience to God. When you love someone that has at least positional authority over you, it is typically expressed by being obedient to their instructions. Now, it doesn't communicate love when you are willfully disobedient to your parents or to your boss or even to God. When you're exhibiting willful disobedience, the first emotion that comes to mind is not love. My wife doesn't have any positional authority over me, but I love my wife, but if I'm on purpose doing things that I know would irritate her or get her mad, and I'm just doing it because, does that communicate that I love my wife? No, it means I have a very low view if that's how I'm acting. And so I would submit to you that you can judge a person's love for another by watching how they treat that individual. Now, you're not going to be 100% accurate, I grant that, but you can get a pretty good idea of how much someone loves another person by how they treat that individual. Because when a person loves another person, they will be considerate of their feelings. They will be considerate of their likes and their dislikes, and they would make a conscious effort to try and please them, to make them happy. Well, my friends, the same is true for God. It's no different there in our relationship with God. We communicate to God that we love him when we are obedient to his instructions, and we do things and we make choices that we know would please him. So I'm not saying that when you sin that you're telling God that you don't love him, because let's face it, we're human. We will sin. We will stumble. We will fall. But what I'm trying to say is that if a complete lack of concern for God and his word characterizes your life overall, you would not be communicating to God that you value him and what he values. Achan, he demonstrated that his heart was not focused on God, because he chose to disobey God's express command. Verses 10 through 15, we learn this, that sin cannot be hid from God, and it must be dealt with his way in order to restore the broken relationship. Now, something very important that we need to remember and not forget is that when we come to God, whenever we come before God and approach him, we have to do it in the way that he has prescribed. We can't just do it in any way that we feel makes us happy coming to God. We see this exemplified in the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. God had respect unto the sacrifice of Abel because Abel brought a blood sacrifice to the Lord, whereas Cain, he brought the prettiest fruit basket you have ever seen. It was, giant. All kinds of fruit, beautifully cut up into, he probably had a Noah's Ark made out of a watermelon. He had a beautiful fruit basket that he brought to God that no doubt cost him both time and resources and energy. And I can imagine the talent that he probably had in designing this thing. I'm sure it was a beautiful presentation that says, Lord, I bring this to you. Don't you love me because I did this for you? When God said, what are you doing? This is how I told you, you need to bring a sacrifice, but you went and did your own thing. You completely ignored what I told you. So it's very important that we come to God in the manner with which God has prescribed for us to do so. God told Joshua what was going to need to happen in order to deal with the sin that was causing problems in the camp. And what God had warned about all the way back in chapter 6, verse 18, had come to pass. Let me go there real quick. 6:18, and he says, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And just look real quickly, 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So two things right there, right off the bat. Silver and gold Achan had taken. And so he had brought the very thing that God warned them about had come to pass. Go figure. If God says something, it'll come to pass. And so God had warned that if someone had taken of the accursed thing, then the entire camp of Israel was going to be accursed. He told them this is what was going to happen. And you know, the same is true today. What was true back then is true even here today. If you are born, if you are a born-again child of God, and you are hiding something offensive to God in your life, well, guess what? God is not going to be just showering you with blessings as long as you are harboring that sin in your life. You think it's hidden. You think it's all covered up. But come on now. God can see that sin. He's not going to be giving you the, here's all my blessings I'm pouring out from heaven that you can't even hold it. No. If you got that sin in your life, it's broken that fellowship with God. Achan was about to find out just how seriously God takes his word. Because that's what Achan transgressed, the word of God. Achan suffered God's judgment because he did not highly esteem the word of God. That's what this whole account can be boiled down to. Achan did not esteem highly the word of God. God told them, do this and don't do this. And Achan said, and he knew it. And Achan said, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. I covet this. I'm going to take it. He did not highly esteem God's word. And thus the consequences came. Joshua, so what did he do? He went and he followed the Lord's instructions. And Achan, he could no longer hide his guilt. He had been narrowed down. He had been pointed out. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the Bible promises that our sin will always find us out. Every time. Achan had tried to hide what he had done, hoping that no one would ever find out. And you know what? He probably thought he had covered his tracks well, so that there's no possible way that anybody would ever find out. You know, you can clear your browsing history and change your passwords and do all these things, think you've covered all your tracks. My friend, your sin will find you out every time. Matthew Henry pointed out in his commentary what happens when we play with sin. Listen to what he wrote. He said, it was strange that Achan, being conscious to himself of guilt, when he saw the lot come nearer and nearer to him, had not either the wit to make an escape or the grace to make a confession. But his heart was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and it proved to be to his own destruction. As the lot's coming closer and closer, Achan could have, all right, it was me. Let's not keep this going on any further. It was me, I confess. He could have done that. No, he waited till he was singled out. Or the complete opposite of that, it's coming closer and closer. I'm about to be found out. I got to get out of Dodge. And just grabbed a camel and left. I mean, he didn't do either. His heart was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He probably thought, you know what, maybe they'll skip over me. Maybe they won't think it was me, and I'll get away with it. And it proved to be to his own destruction. I like how one preacher put it years ago. This is not original to me, but I love it all the same. It says, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd go, keep you longer than you'd ever thought you would stay, and cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. That's sin for you. Sin is nothing to play around with. So do you have an accursed thing in your own goods, in your own life? Are you hiding some of the accursed goods in your life? Are there things from your past that you've held on to? You know, like CD albums, movies, books, magazines, posters, types of clothing. In other words, some kind of memorabilia from the past. Are the things you're holding on to that you know you probably shouldn't be? When Israel destroyed Jericho, God told them to take absolutely nothing. God said, Jericho is set apart and dedicated unto the Lord as far as the goods go. It all belonged to God. And that is a beautiful picture of what happens when a sinner gets saved. See, the Holy Spirit, when He moves in, He doesn't move into just part of you. He gets all of you. He gets the whole package. You belong to God when you get saved. But what we so often do is that we allow an Achan that's hiding within our flesh. We allow an Achan to hang on to something or some things in our life that we're just not quite ready to give up. It's just like, I'm not quite ready to give this habit up or this one thing up just yet. Maybe over time I'll be okay letting it go, but right now I still got to hold on to it. Certain habits, I understand, are harder to break than others. It's a lot easier to stop doing some things than it is to stop doing other things. But what happens then is that we get all excited about our salvation and the victory that was won there, and then we go off and try to gain spiritual victories in our life, only to find ourselves failing and fleeing in the face of the enemy because we're refusing to let go of these things that we know. I mean, come on, I'm talking about, this isn't, I wonder if this is something God wouldn't like. These, I'm talking about things that you know. You know God does not approve of in your life. And you don't have any spiritual victories in your own life because you're refusing to let it go. You ask yourself, how could this have happened? I thought God was fighting my battles for me. When I get saved, I thought the Holy Spirit would move in and He would fight all these spiritual battles for me. I'd be victorious over sin. That's what the Bible promised, I thought. Well, my friend, He is fighting for you, but you got to ask yourself, have I truly given all of me to God, or have I hid some of myself back because I'm not quite ready to let that part of my life go? It's not easy going to people that you've called friend for years even. It's not easy going to those people and telling them that you're not going to be able to hang out with them anymore because they're a bad influence. I'm saved. I'm a born-again Christian. And, well, you're not saved, so therefore we can't be friends anymore. Well, that's not the right attitude to go about it. I would highly advise you not to do that, first of all. But what you should be doing is going to them and telling them what God did for you. Let them be the one that ends the friendship. I remember talking yesterday to Brother Matt about this even, just about like friendships with those who aren't saved, who are lost. And really it comes down to, you are to be a light to the lost world, but as long as you are not allowing that world to influence you and cause you to come between you and your walk with the Lord, keep being a light. Let them be the one to push you away and say, you know what, I'm tired of this Jesus thing. Knock it off or we can't hang out anymore. I'm sorry, man, I love you, but I love Jesus even more, and I'm not going to stop talking about Him. Let them be the one in the friendship. But at the same time, don't allow your friendships to come in between you and your walk with the Lord. It can be hard losing friendships like that, losing people you care about, but by pulling an Achan and trying to hide some of your old life away from God, it only sets you up for failure. That's all it does. It sets you up for failure. So brothers and sisters, we need to actually realize and truly understand that we are on active duty. You have been drafted into the Lord's army when you're saved. You are on active duty, and we are currently engaged in spiritual warfare. It's happening right now as we speak. We cannot afford to let an Achan into our camp and sabotage our victory. That would be foolish. God has promised us a victory and that He will fight the battle for us. So why in the world would we do something knowingly that would jeopardize that by selfishly coveting something that should have been turned over to God in the first place? Achan, if I can equate him to something in American history, is our Benedict Arnold. He was a friend at first. When you're not saved, your flesh, it's your friend. It does things that make you feel happy and make you feel good, but when you get saved, your flesh becomes your enemy. He becomes the Benedict Arnold in your life. So what I say is, shoot that traitor and give God 100% of you. Nobody needs that running around in their life. Jesus left His throne in heaven. He took on human flesh in order to purchase your redemption through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He died for your transgressions. He died for the wages of sin. He took your punishment upon himself. But then, 3 days later, he did something. He did something that no man could ever do. He rose bodily from the grave. He took back his life in his own power, proving once and for all that he has the power over death and the grave, and that he can, in fact, give eternal life to whomsoever he will. And who does God want to give eternal life to? Well, John 3:16, that's a pretty familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Does that sound limiting to you? Does that sound like God is limiting his salvation to only certain individuals? No, not at all. Whosoever, that's a pretty all-inclusive term. God is giving and offering his salvation to whosoever believeth on him, that they should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God has ordained eternal life upon every single person that chooses to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only stipulation. You have to choose and believe within your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that. Believe he died for your sins, that he died to save you. Call upon his name. The Bible promises thou shalt be saved. He has ordained eternal life upon every single person in the world who chooses to believe. And then God has then predestinated, God has then predestinated all who believe to conform their lives into the image of Christ. That's the only kind of predestination the Bible talks about, is if you get saved and you're born again, you're a child of God. Okay, if you're a child of God, your life has then been predestinated to conform into the image of Christ. We don't have to get tripped up on this word. It's really pretty simple to understand and not get tripped up on. And that is why also we cannot afford to let an Achan into our camp and bring God's judgment upon us. Our mission is to be like Christ. That is the mission of a Christian. That is those are your orders. Be like Christ. So you got to be taking it seriously and actively look at your life and identify areas that still need conforming into the image of Christ. Because let's do a quick survey. Is there anyone here today that has fully conformed their life into the image of Christ? Anyone today? Do I see anyone? No, of course not. We'll never reach that point of full conformity until we've received glorified bodies in heaven. But that doesn't mean we need to stop trying. Because we have been told, the Bible tells us we need to conform into the image of Christ. That is our mission. So let me ask you some questions. Bless you. How's your thought life? How's your thought life? Are you thinking about the right kind of things? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Are you paying attention to what's passing through those 2 years of yours? Are you making a conscious effort of controlling what you're thinking about? Are you just letting it come in, bounce around as long as it wants to, and then bounce out? Take into captivity every thought and bring it into the light of Scripture and say, does this glorify God? If it doesn't, cast it out. Nope, not going to think about that. If you struggle with bad thoughts, that's what you got to do. Capture your thought and be like, nope, this doesn't conform. I'm not going to think about it. Think about lovely things. Think about things that have virtue. Think about pure things. Think on these things that are mentioned in Philippians 4:8. So your thought life needs to be conformed into Christ. Let's see. All right, let's step on some toes now. How's your marriage? How's your marriage? Husbands, are you loving your wives in the way that the Bible defines that we ought to love them? Wives, are you submitting and are you respecting your husbands in the way in which the Scriptures show us? Well, what way is that? I'll give you a few. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And it comes with this admonition, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Well, that tells me we can discourage our kids through our anger and through what we would call discipline. So fathers, you're called to be the disciplinarian in your home, but make sure you're not provoking your kids to anger, because that'll discourage them. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives. And this is how you love them. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then just the verses right before that in chapter 5 of Ephesians 22 through 24. Again, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The Bible talks a lot about the marriage relationship. So how's your marriage conforming to the image of Christ? How's your worldview? Does your worldview conform to the image of Christ? Do you have a biblical worldview? If you purpose to look at everything, and I mean like everything, if you purpose to look at everything from a biblical worldview, your life, I promise you this, will reflect a very high view of God. A very high view of God. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All, there's that word again. Everything. All manner of life, all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And just for sake of time, you can jot this one down. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14 talks about this as well. And so how can you live your life in such a way as to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless? That's kind of what that verse just talked about, having a high view of God. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I love this verse. It's like a catch-all for everything. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's it. Is that easy? Just abstain from all appearance of evil. Does that sound easy to y'all? No, it's not as easy as it sounds. A lot easier to say than to actually do. But if you have verses like this in your mind, just kind of reflecting on that, oh, I need to abstain from all appearances of evil. So what am I doing right now? Could someone look at that and say, that's bringing bad name on Jesus. That looks like it could be evil. You know, talking about stepping on toes, here we go again. That's one reason among many, but this is one reason why I really feel like Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. Because if you think about it, our world, when they see someone go to the grocery market, pick out a 12-pack or whatever it is, they have no idea what your intentions are. Your thought might be, I'm just going to have one with dinner. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm just going to have a little bit. No big deal. I'm just having a little bit. As far as the world sees, oh, there's another alcoholic. There's somebody that likes to get drunk and party on the weekends. They have no idea what your intentions are. That would be not abstaining from all appearances of evil. And if someone sees you and they know you're a Christian, it's like, wait a minute, I didn't know Christians did that. I didn't know Christians could get drunk and still have a fun time. So, abstain from all appearances of evil. I'll let you find some more specific applications for your life, so I don't want to break any toes today. If you are doing something that can bring discredit upon the name of Christ, you should seriously consult with the Holy Spirit through prayer as to what you should do about it. Because remember, if you're born again, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God, he lives within you. And you should already be striving to abstain from any and all appearances of evil in your life. Achan, he did not do that. Achan, he determined the price of his life by his sin. And by dealing with sin, and by dealing with the sin, God's anger was turned away. A little two-part thing there. Verses 24 through 26 of our text covers this. Achan, he lost his life over what? A goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, about, let's say, 50 shekels, that weighed about 50 shekels. It's about a pound of gold. Who would like to have that, by the way? A pound of gold and several pounds of silver. No doubt, he probably never thought that the end result of his sin, of him breaking God's command, would be his death. I'm sure he didn't think about that being the consequence at all. But this just illustrates the attitude that is so easy to take concerning God's word. Perhaps there is someone here thinking, perhaps you're thinking this today, why did Achan, his family, and everything he owned have to be killed and destroyed? All that over a few spoils of war? That hardly seems just. That doesn't seem fair. Well, actually, what happened was that God had declared, that, like we just looked at a little earlier, God had declared that all the gold and that all the silver belonged to him and to the treasury of the Lord. And so, by his own admission, Achan coveted that which was not his, stole from the treasury of the Lord, and then lied about it by not coming clean when it was discovered that sin was in the camp. So Achan coveted. There's one of the Ten Commandments he broke. He stole and stole from God. There's another of the one of the commandments he broke. And he lied about it. Right there, three of the Ten Commandments. Right off the bat, he broke. His crimes were sinful, and it all stemmed from esteeming the Word of God lightly. That is when we get ourselves into trouble, when we esteem what the Bible says lightly. We have a low view of it. We have a low view of God. That's when we find ourselves getting into trouble. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And just because we may not agree with the punishment for this transgression, that doesn't give us the liberty to question God's character and method of justice. There's a lot going on here that we only have surface details. God knows the heart. And so I believe, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God's... Amber Alert probably. All right. So God's method of justice is always pure. It's always righteous.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, so the rule comes into play now. If your phone's going off in church, you have to buy pizza. So how many pizzas have we got coming in? All right. Well, that's an interesting feature. All right, let's focus. Let's get back into the Word of God this morning. Let's see. God's Word can never be rationalized away without penalty. Think about that for just a moment. You can never rationalize away God's Word and not suffer penalty for it. It doesn't happen. The life of a believer will be significantly hindered as long as we continue to quibble about what God's Word says. God gave us His Word so that we might know Him and what He expects of us. So how about we actually treat the Bible like we actually believe what it says? If we would do just that, that would solve so many of our life's problems, whether it's you're struggling with your walk with the Lord or whether it's you're having trouble with one brother to another, whatever your problem is, if we would just take the Word of God for what it actually is and believe it like we say we do, that will solve so many of our problems. If you did that, if you simply just acted like you believed the Word of God was just that, the Word of God, I'm afraid to say that you would actually stand out from most professing Christians. It's sad how few people just in Christianity, American Christianity, actually believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. I saw a very disheartening survey that was done just the other day. They questioned American pastors, and found that only 37% had a biblical worldview. That is shameful. Absolutely shameful. And so if you just have a biblical worldview, you're going to stand out from most professing Christians. So is God's Word really that important in your life? Truly. Do you really believe that it is the final authority in your life for all things? We're touching on this here in our discipleship class. We're going over the Bible right now. And is it your final authority? It is. It should be. But are you allowing it to be? Would the choices you are making right now validate that belief? If you examined the choices you are currently making, would they show and validate that, yes, I believe this is my final authority for all things life and practice? Or would your choices reveal that I say I believe that, but really what I actually believe and what I actually do is something else over here? We got to live our life like we actually believe what we say, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it will have an impact in your life. You see, there is no such thing as a minor or a small sin in God's eyes. You see, God doesn't have an adjective in front of the word sin. It's just sin. No little sin, no big sin. It's just sin. He calls it for what it is. And that is a pretty sobering thought. Because how often do we try to rationalize away our actions? Oh, it's not that bad. It wasn't that big a deal. They'll get over it. They wouldn't understand anyway. Sin is sin. Simple as that. We subject ourselves to God's judgment when we don't take God or His Word seriously. That is what Achan did. And that, what was true for him, is true for us today. If we don't take God or His Word seriously, we are just opening the door for God to judge us. How do you handle sin in your life? Do you rationalize it away? Do you try to justify it? Or do you simply ignore it and pretend like it isn't there, hoping it'll eventually, you know, kind of disappear and go away? Sin cannot be hid from God. We may be able to deceive people, you know, commit sin under the cover of darkness, keep it a secret, but not before God. He sees every sinful act, even every sinful thought that crosses our minds. That'll humble you if you let that sink in. When we commit sin, the only remedy, there's not a bunch, there's only one. The only remedy is to identify the sin and open it up to God. Confess the sin to God. Confession needs to be made to God while there is still time so that we can be forgiven of our sins. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you got to go to God. If we wish forgiveness, we must uncover and unveil our sins before the face of God. There's so many verses in the Scripture that talk about repentance. That's acknowledging your sin before God and turning away. Only as we expose and confess our sin will God forgive us. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to do that today? Have you ever acknowledged before God that you're a sinner? At any point in your life, have you ever gone before the Lord in prayer and confessed before Him that you repent of your sin and then called upon the name of Jesus to save you? If you've never done that, my friend, you're not saved. But you can do that. You can be saved. There is no one who cannot come to Jesus Christ. If the blood of Jesus Christ has never been applied to your account, like I said, you're still guilty for the sin in your life, and you will be held accountable for that sin. Someone has to pay for it. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you have never believed on the name of Jesus Christ and called upon him to be your Savior, my prayer for you is that you would do so today. Let today be the day of your salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Now to the believers, those who are currently saved, has an aching within compromised your integrity before the Lord? Has a saboteur come in and is hindering your walk with the Lord? My prayer for you is that you will see and view sin in your life the way that God does. It should send chills of terror down your spine, knowing you have sin in your life and how God views sin. My prayer for you is that you'll come and get that right with God. If you need to be saved, or if you need to do some business with the Lord, we're going to have a time of invitation where you can come here to the altar and pray and do just that. Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to. He died so that you wouldn't have to live with your sin or be in bondage to it. Come and claim, get this, the free gift of salvation. You don't have to earn it, because guess what? You can't. You don't buy it, because guess what? You can't afford it. It's a free gift. Given. Here you go. All you have to do is believe. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sin, and claim that promise. Go to God in prayer. Ask him, "God, I repent. I am sorry for my sins. Would you please save me? I believe Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world, and of my life. Jesus, come save me." Something simple like that. There's no magic words. It's a belief in the gospel is what saves. So come and claim the free gift of eternal life, and then live your life in the power of Christ. The altar is open as you may come and stand, and as we pray, we'll have our time of invitation. God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, for the example of Achan and just the magnitude of how you see sin in our life. It's not something that is small and trivial that we can kind of explain away. No, Lord, sin is a very grievous thing, something that is terrible and horrible in thy sight. And I pray, God, you help us to remember that. Help us to act and live our life in that knowledge, God, and that we may live a life that is acceptable to you. But, Lord, we can only do it through your power. We can only do it in your strength. And so, Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would convict their hearts, reveal to them the sin that's there and the debt that must be paid. But then also show them, Lord, that you've already paid the debt. They just have to come and claim it through belief in the Son of God. And then, Lord, for the believer who is struggling right now, I pray, Lord, that you would show them the sin in their life that is hindering their walk with you. And then, Lord, give them the strength and the courage to deal with it. God, we love you so much. I thank you again for your word, and I pray that for your help and that you be with us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.